You arrive at a party. There's cars everywhere. There's people milling about back and forth. It's a house party. It's a shaker, as we used to call them. Well, you see people lining up trying to get in. And as we're getting closer and closer to the house, I realize, wait a minute, there's police officers there. Why would there be police officers at a house party? Uh-oh, something's gone on. So as we get closer and closer, I realize that there's two police officers at the door, and they're checking IDs. The other police officer has a sheet of paper. They're going back and forth. As I get to the door, I too am asked for my ID. They check it. They look at it, give it to the other constable. He reads it, and he goes, oh, this one's on the list. Mr. Clark, go with Constable Bob. He wants to talk with you. Now, I'd like to say there was a mistake, but there wasn't. I was caught, charged, and convicted of a crime. Now, of course, that was when I was very young. I was pardoned for that crime, but I still, as I grew, found out that I have a charge that I must deal with. Are you ready? This charge doesn't come from the legal system. This charge comes from the Apostle Paul. If you'd read with me in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their eyes away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Well, like I said, this charge comes from Scripture, not our legal system. I, like Timothy, have been charged with preaching the word, presenting it in a way that glorifies God and teaches others how to live a life that also glorifies God. Teaching and discipling others is a charge that's laced throughout the Scriptures, and mostly it is Jesus that disciples the best. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy throughout this second letter. And finally, Paul says, I, Paul, am giving you, Timothy, this charge. Preach the word. Paul knows in his time, much like today, people are apathetic to the word of God and need to rightly and boldly proclaim God's word. Today, even in Christian circles, our doctrine is being watered down. There are churches so afraid of standing up for their faith that they have removed preaching, that they have removed sin from their preaching, hell from their teaching, and consequences from their pulpits. But interestingly enough, these churches are not any different from churches in the first century. They embraced the same kind of thing. And I'm sure at times we all feel unprepared and timid about sharing our faith. I don't know about you, how comfortable are you to come up here and share? For me, this is like a 5-hour workout to stand up here. I speak every day to people, but to stand up here and to bring God's word is a workout. It is hard. I appreciate Pastor Danny for doing this every week. It's no wonder he's so thin. Maybe I should do it more often. Just saying. But it is our job to share the faith, and we need to be bold. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 says it this way, be ready in and out of season. And funny enough, this last week, Pastor Danny had phoned me to say, I know I asked you to be ready for the summer because, you know, people are taking holidays and stuff. Can you have a message ready? Can you have it ready for next weekend? So I was like, oh, okay, I will be ready. Not ready, but ready. And funny enough, God always does things to shake you up even more, because the message that I had started to prepare is not this message. I have a different message that I'm working on for sometime in the summer, I guess. So, no matter who we are all charged. Every one of us are charged with sharing our faith with others. Jesus has changed your life. Let others know what he's done for you. I had a friend and classmate in Bible school. What he did, now I'm not this bold, but he joined the local atheist group because he wanted to hear what their thoughts were. He wanted to hear why they believed what they believed, but he also wanted to help them hear the actual truth of the scriptures. So he's now getting his doctorate in apologetics, which is just theology and what the Bible says. And I believe he still belongs to that group, but it's a totally new group because most of the people have gotten saved. So that's really good. Another man that was really critical in my salvation story was a young mechanic who was on fire for God and really helped me to walk through this process of being saved. One of the things he used to do, which drove me crazy, was whenever we'd stop to get fuel or something, he'd always ask the guy at the next pump, "What do you think happens when you die?" Which would start this whole conversation about faith and Jesus and what happens when you die. Or we'd be walking through the mall and he'd stop and he'd ask somebody, "Why do you wear that cross? What does that mean to you? Why is it important?" And again, have a very spirit-filled conversation. Now, I never heard him lead anybody to Christ or anything like that, but he was always willing to share his story about Jesus. That's how people in communities are reached. That is how things get changed in our community. Share your faith. Be out there. Be somebody that's willing to talk about what Jesus has done for you. You can't argue with the testimony. So this letter, this second letter to Timothy, was written around the year 65 or 66 while Paul is in prison waiting to be executed. Cold and alone, Paul knew his life was near, or the end of his life was near, and he wrote Timothy this extremely personal letter. And he was asking Timothy to come and be with him. So if we go to verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Soon after he wrote those words, Paul was beheaded. This letter explains that being a follower of Jesus is difficult, but it is worth it. We are charged with being faithful, courageous, and strong, no matter what our circumstances are. And again, although this letter is intensely personal, it teaches us some very important doctrine. Paul describes the apostasy in the last days. Now listen to this as we read it from chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Paul emphasizes how important it is to proclaiming God's word in all ministry because the coming apostasy is near. A lot of those words sound like the things we hear on the news, online, right now. Bleak and heartbreaking as Paul's situation was when he wrote this last letter, his hope in the Lord for eternal things comes through loud and clear. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And that's true. Timothy's name means honoring God. He was a friend and trusted co-worker of Paul. Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and mother Eunice were both Jewish and so taught Timothy the scriptures as he was growing up. Because by the time most young Jewish boys are between 8 and 13, they can quote the first five books of the Bible. That's how they teach. Timothy was from Lystra and was possibly converted on Paul's first missionary journey to Lystra. And Paul refers to Timothy as his child in the faith, with also kind of gives credence to the fact that Paul helped in his conversion. When Paul came back to Lystra on his second journey, Timothy had become very well respected by both teachers and the community of believers. Paul wanted Timothy to come on future trips with him. So Paul made Timothy a very important part of his ministry. So important that if Paul couldn't go somewhere, he would send Timothy. Timothy represented Paul and his ministry wherever they went. Paul so loved and trusted Timothy that when he knew he was going to be executed, he wanted Timothy by his side. In both 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul challenged Timothy to stay true to his calling and the charge. Some commentators actually believe that Paul was preparing Timothy to take over his ministry. And whether or not Paul is intending to name Timothy as a successor, the charge from Paul to Timothy is continue in the faith and to proclaim the gospel despite what may come. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says this: Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Paul reminds Timothy of his godly heritage so that he is warning him to the coming suffering. And in 2 Timothy 1:8, he puts it this way: So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Then he encourages Timothy that God can overpower everything. While many have apparently left Paul, according to Scripture, it says all of Asia has left Paul, and many others have remained, Paul teaches Timothy to teach whatever you have been taught. You've been discipled, so go and do the same. Timothy was not bold or charismatic like Paul, so it was not as easy for him. It's hard to share with people that you don't know, who you kind of know, or maybe that you really know, because you don't want to hurt people. Paul is telling Timothy it doesn't matter. You have to share Jesus. You have to make it a priority. No matter how awkward, no matter how much you sweat, doesn't matter. Get out there. Share your faith. Teach people. Timothy was a young man who was shy and retiring. He appears to be sincere and devoted, but at times was frightened by his opponents and their teaching. So this kind of is reflected in his inapparent ability to cope with the problems at the Corinthian church. He was leading the church. There was problems. How encouraging it is to see the mission of the church being committed to ordinary people. Think about it. Shy, retiring, uncomfortable with conflict. Sincere and all too often unable to cope. We have a lot of problems with anxiety right now. People are unable to cope. And yet, God trusts us, you and me, ordinary people, with the future of his church. And Christ's church has continued to grow and endure from generation to generation, communicating the life that our Savior's enduring gift to those who choose to make him their own. How important are Paul's last words to Timothy? How important they would be. They comfort us, ordinary people, and give us guidelines for maintaining the Church of Jesus Christ as his living and growing family. One of the most challenging tasks faced by Christians in any age is to maintain the vitality of Christ's life in what at the same time is a family and an institution. Too often our approach to teaching and learning is institutionalized, as we model on a public school rather than what is unique in nature, in the nature of our faith. Teaching and learning is one of the major themes that Paul has in the last words. New generations must have faith's life communicated to them. New converts must be taught. New generations coming forward. Life groups is one of the best ways to learn. That's how I learned. As a 39-something, when I joined a life group, I knew nothing. I didn't know what NIV was. But a life group is a bunch of people, old, young, everything in between, sharing what they know, which helps us grow as new believers. So 1 and 2 Timothy contain instructions from the apostle on the communication, not just of the Bible's truths, but of the life in Christ. How do we have life in Christ? By feeding, right? We feed our hunger for knowledge by coming here once a week to listen to great messages, by learning about what God's brought. But also you need to, if you only eat once a week, you'll die. Slowly but surely, you'll die. Just like your faith. If you only feed your faith once a week, you're not going to survive very long. Join a life group. Join two of them. Do a devotion every day. Help grow your faith. That's what helps you to become a healthy Christian. Paul had discipled Timothy for quite some time and even through great hardships, and now to a place where he calls him dear son. That relationship was built over time, many meals, many things happening. It didn't happen overnight. Paul now told Timothy to preach the word, so we should preach the word. In order for us to preach the word, we must know what the word is. We must know who the word is, and we must know why the word. John 1:1 puts it this way. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So there's three meanings for that word, logos, which the standard meaning is exactly that, word, speech, the act of speaking. There's a special meaning, which refers to the special revelation of God to the people. And there's a third unique meaning, which personifies the revelation of God as Jesus the Messiah. John 1:1 says, or introduces the idea that Jesus is the word that existed prior to creation, the word that exists in connection to God, the word that is God, and the word that became human, lived among us, and possessed a glory that can only be described as the glory of God. The word is the special revelation of God in the Holy Scriptures. Jesus' first spoken words in the New Testament were to submit to God's laws. In his second spoken words, they were that of Scripture. These spoken words show us that both submission to the Scripture and memorization of the Scriptures are what we need to focus on. The word is authoritative, inspired, inerrant. It is the truth. So Timothy preached the truth. Jesus had been gone for approximately 30-plus years at the time Paul was writing this to Timothy, and people are being misled. And Paul is telling Timothy to preach Jesus, dead, buried, and resurrected. Paul is telling us to preach Jesus, dead, buried, and resurrected. We need to know that the Word of God is true. Right? But you have to know the Word, or it's easy to be misled. Right? Because that's Scripture, but we can be misled very easily if we don't know the truth. We teach to bring people to a place where they can make an informed decision. We disciple to correct, rebuke if necessary, and encourage all with great patience and careful instruction. This is true discipleship. We know we are to preach the word, or who the word is, Jesus, the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. We know we are to preach what the word is, the truth, facts. We preach the word so people can hear the truth about a God that loved his creation so much that he would send his only son to die for all the sins of the world. And if they would only repent, turn from sin, and trust Jesus, then they could have eternal life. Great theologian and author Oswald Smith put it this way: the world does not need sermons, it needs a message. You can go to seminary and learn to preach sermons, but you'll have to go to God to get a message. Without fully engaging discipleship in the church, people have a tendency to fall away quickly and surround themselves with whatever they want to hear. I've been a pastor long enough to know and to have seen this play out too many times. I would encourage each of you to become active in your church, in a life group, on a serve team. Be part of your church, where whether or not you're a long, lifelong Christian or a brand new Christian, we can all learn from each other. Who are the great teachers that you're surrounding yourself with? Or do you just follow teaching that tickles your ear? We need to know who the Word is, and the Word is Jesus. We need to know what the Word is. It is the truth. And we need to know why we preach the Word. It is to disciple, to teach, and to learn. Because every time I study Scripture, I learn more. Every time you study Scripture, you'll learn more. So when the words of Paul, preach the word, be prepared in and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now we, like Timothy, should pass on these truths to faithful men and women who can go and teach others. And to become a disciple, the first thing you need to do is follow a teacher. Who's our teacher? Jesus is our teacher. So every week we give opportunity here at this church to say yes to following Jesus. This is the first and critical step to becoming a Christian. It shows you where to go, a right path. I would like all of us to say a simple prayer that expresses our willingness to follow Jesus. The prayer is only a way to say what you might be feeling in your heart, and it is a way to express your desire to follow Jesus and have a place in eternity. Scripture says that if we believe in our hearts and confess it with our mouths, we are saved. And this is just a first step. It doesn't mean everything will be perfect. It doesn't mean perfect. It means you will be changed. So, if you're willing, we'll all say it together so that we don't single anyone out. Just bow our heads now, please. Father, I believe in my heart that Jesus died for me. I repent of my sins, and I confess that Jesus is my Savior. Help me to be your disciple and to serve you completely. Save me. Make me new. I am yours. In Jesus' name, I am saved. Amen.